Well, good evening, everyone. Let me again welcome everyone. Again, we're in our series on all things Christ, and we had two very fine lessons this morning. And keeping with our theme, all things Christ, tonight's lesson will be on Christ as the Creator. When we think of creation, I'm pretty sure that most of us don't think of Jesus. We normally go grab the book, and we head to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and we'll go on from there. And without getting into a lot of the Hebrew wording, we do know that the word God in that first verse is the Hebrew word Elohim, and that it's a plural noun. And so that's going to give us a little bit of help as we read these subsequent verses, which I'm not going to read. We're just going to think about all the creation process that takes place all the way down where everything is made up to verse 26 in chapter 1. And we read there that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," and so on. But it's the "us" and the "our" that's used there. So God is saying, "Let us," and "our image," "our likeness." And if we even go further into the chapter, chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were about to be expelled from the Garden of Eden, in verse 22, we read, God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Again, the pronoun "us." Now, we don't get a lot of detail about who the "us" and the "our" is in the book of Genesis. We don't get a whole lot until we get into the New Testament. However, in verse 2, we do see that the Spirit of God is mentioned in verse 2. And, where are these papers? There's not a lot of room up here, Albert. So I want to turn to the New Testament, and we're going to look at the Gospel of John, we'll look at Colossians, and we'll look at Hebrews. We'll look at some of these verses that do bring us into the pre-existence of Jesus. And we'll notice some things here. Okay, let's read, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, by the way. John 1, and the first three verses we'll look at here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being." And I'd like you to underscore that in your Bible, "all and nothing" of verse 3. All things came into being through him, and then apart from him, and underscore, nothing came into being that came into being. If he wasn't involved, it doesn't exist. It's that simple. Walk outside, look at the trees, look at the birds, look at the universe, the moon, the stars, the sun. And it's hard for us to believe this because we always want to say, well, God created, and we'll go into that in a little bit. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. The verses are very explicit. Let's go now to, and also if we jump down to verse 14 that we're all familiar with, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, his glorious as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know that's talking about Jesus. Going to the Colossian letter, and I'm going to read 15, 16, and 17. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I want to look at these two passages that we just read in John and in Colossians. And in John, what we read, the first three verses there, these verses identify Jesus as the Word of God. He is distinct from the Father. That's what's pointed out in the verses. They're not the same. He was in the beginning with God, so he pre-existed with God. And that all things came into being through him and apart from him, that's what I ask you to underscore, nothing came into being that is. And in the Colossian letter, what do we find in these verses? Well, he is the image of the invisible God, the exact Again, all things were created by him in heaven and earth, Colossians 15. He is before all things, meaning he existed prior to all things. Firstborn of all creation. This is a phrase that gets a lot of people a little headache or heartache, I guess. It doesn't mean he was the first to be created. If you're familiar with the firstborn rights under the old Jewish dispensation and actually all of the Old Testament, really, the firstborn had certain rights. He got everything in the family, really. It all went to him. And what this is really saying is he has the right of the firstborn over all creation. That's exactly what it's really pointing out. that Jesus has that right. But being the image of the invisible God, do you remember the story over in John chapter 14 when Jesus is, let's actually turn over there. I don't want to misquote something. John chapter 14, and we'll begin in chapter 1, or verse 1, sorry. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas asked him, he said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. He who comes to the Father must come through me, but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. A lot of times we pass up that verse 7. Jesus just said to his apostles, you have seen the Father. I know we pass that up all the time. Most people read that and just gloss right over, don't even see what Jesus just told them. You've seen the Father. So Philip, rightfully so, asked this question. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Then Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So the exact representation of the nature of God is what we see in Jesus. When Jesus was able to say in verse 7 that you have seen the Father, he knew what he was saying. You've seen the Father. I am him in representation. We're the same. Okay, so we see that in John 14. again, all things were created by him. And now, if you would, I'd like to turn over to the book of Hebrews, which is where we'll probably spend a little bit of time tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. If you would, turn over to Hebrews 1. Because this chapter, and actually the second chapter, is just packed with a lot of information. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Again, he made the world. And he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, now this is an important part of this reading, your throne, O God, is forever. This is God the Father talking to the Son, and he calls his Son God. Jesus is God. Let's understand that. And he goes on and he said, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, has appointed thee with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old as a garment, and as a mantle you will roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? It's a very powerful chapter in the entire New Testament. And what do we see in this chapter? This chapter is showing us the supremacy of Jesus. It shows us that he's superior to the prophets. Or I think the word is better in this version. He's better than the prophets. He's superior, better than the angels. The world was made through him. All things, again, underscore that all. All things are held together by the word of his power. He is the exact representation of God's nature. Three times we've read that now about Jesus. And let me see something. He is creator because he is God. And that's why I said that it, sometimes we just have a difficult time thinking of Jesus as God. But Jesus is God. And it becomes a little hard. You remember over in Matthew chapter 1, of course, talks about the birth of Jesus. And over in beginning at verse 18, it talks about Joseph, couldn't think of his name, Joseph being a righteous man because he found out that Mary was with child. He was going to put her away privately. But he goes to bed that night, and the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And if you follow it down to verse 23, it quotes an Old Testament passage that says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. Okay. Now, it may be difficult at times to think of Jesus as God, which is what I've been saying, because as we read and study the Gospels, we just see him as a man, and that's what we read. You know, we see him as that baby Jesus, you know. These places put up the nativity scene every December, and the little baby Jesus is there. Next thing we read about him, he's found in the temple being about the age 13. And then we finally encounter him about the age of 30. As Luke says, he's about the age 30 when he begins his ministry. we just see him as a human person, and we have a hard time putting that into the realm of God, that he is God. It was a problem that the Jewish leaders had and his disciples had. I want to read a story again. I'll do a lot of this. Over in Mark, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is the story of Jesus out on the lake with his disciples. And actually, there's a couple of boats involved here. We'll pick it up in Mark, 4:35. Oh, and on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. He wanted to go to the other side of the lake. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. You know, this thing's already filling up with water. They're probably bailing out, and they're losing the battle. There's more coming in that's going out, so the boat's filling up. And he himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and he just says, hush, be still. And it's perfectly calm. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story again. I like to tell stories. I spent some time in the Navy, and I spent 3 years aboard a ship. And this one year, we used to travel between Norfolk, Virginia, and the Mediterranean. We were the 6th Fleet, and we were 8 ships in our squadron. And we'd go to the Mediterranean and spend 6 months, and then we'd come back to the U.S. Well, one spring, April, we were coming back, and we entered one of these fierce gales. I mean, it was a real storm, such that you see in the movies where the ship goes down and the bow goes and this water just goes on, and that's what it was like. And we had a chart in the mess hall, and the navigation guys called quartermasters would come down every day and move the pin to where our position was. Well, I'm down there eating one day, eating lunch, and I had to look up the pin, and I thought, well, they haven't updated it yet. It hasn't moved. Well, I seen one of them sitting over there. I got done eating, and I went over and talked to him. I says, didn't you guys update this? And he says, man, we didn't have to. I said, why not? We didn't go anywhere. I said, you mean for 24 hours we've just been sitting here like a car spinning its wheels on ice? And he said, yeah, we may have gone about 1,000 feet. That's about it. So the water was pushing us back just as fast as we were trying to go that way. So that was a fierce gale, and I've seen them. Now, when you read these stories like this, unfortunately, the writers of the New Testament aren't like Hollywood, and I don't know if that's unfortunate or not, but they don't put the emphasis on what these guys were really like. I don't think they walked up there and said, hey, Jesus, don't you know we're about to perish? I think they kind of ran up there, and they shook him. They're excited. They're scared. And they say to him, don't you know we're about perishing? We're about to perish. And, you know, to get his attention, they really wake him up. And, of course, he gets up, and he stills the sea by just saying, hush. But when you're the creator of it, you know how it works. You can make it do whatever you want it to do. And he just said, hush, and it was perfectly calm. But it's verse 41 that's interesting to me. And when he became very much, and they became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this that then that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of him in their midst because he just stopped all that. I always thought that was kind of interesting when you look at that. But these men, his disciples, had the same problem of trying to associate Jesus as God, and they never did get it. It took them a long time to grasp that, that he was actually God. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 over in Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew 15? You know, they got this big crowd. They've been there for 3 days in Matthew 14, and he said, we need to feed them, and they don't have any. He said, well, how much do you have? And they just had a few loaves and some fishes. And so Jesus says, well, sit them all down. There's 5,000 men besides women and children. How many were there? The scripture doesn't tell us. Could very easily have been over 10,000 people. So he feeds them with just these few little fish. Now, I don't think he broke it into teeny little pieces like that, because it says they collected 12 baskets full when he got done. Do you know what he was doing? He was creating by the word of his power. He was just simply creating fish and loaves right there in front of them. And the very next chapter, not very much longer, those same disciples are in the same predicament. And they said, how are we going to feed this big crowd? They didn't get the message. And so Jesus has them sit down, does the same thing, and he does it again. He's creating loaves and fishes right before their eyes. And then they pick up all these leftovers that were way more than they started with. So let me emphasize something very clear and very simple. Jesus is the creator. Okay? Okay, now, I want to inject a few little thoughts here, if I can find my notes. Jesus also, at times, he just simply willed things to happen. Just, he didn't have to. I think most of the times that he touched someone to heal them, or he said something, was really for the benefit of those who were around him. That they could see, they could, you know, we're kind of that way. We're touchy-feely type thing. We got to see it. We got to feel it to actually know it. But turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at a couple of these real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning, or Matthew chapter 8, I'm sorry. Matthew 8, verse 5. And it reads, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the servant answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to that one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith of anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness, and in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. He didn't even see him. Didn't even come in contact with him. Didn't touch him. Didn't do anything. He just simply willed that he be healed. I don't even know how he knew where he was. Well, he's God. He knew where he was. But We see another example of that over in John. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 46. He came again, therefore, to the Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Come down before my child dies." And Jesus simply said, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. He was now going down. His slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them at what hour he had begun to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour when Jesus said, "Your son lives." He himself believed in his whole household. Again, Jesus never saw the son, never touched him, never even came in contact with him. He just willed that he get well. And he was well that very hour. Jesus means and should mean a lot to every one of us in here. Getting back to the book of Hebrews again, just quickly. When we talked about the supremacy of Jesus being taught in this first chapter. We have to say to ourselves that since Jesus is superior to all of these things, isn't the message that he has superior to the old message also? And the answer is yes, it is. If we read chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews, and we'll turn back there real quick. We're just going to read a little bit of that. We only need to read part of that, a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 2, if you see how Hebrews chapter 2 begins, he says, "For this reason," and he asks the question, well, for what reason? For all the things that he just pointed out in the first chapter, all of those things, the superiority, the supremacy of Jesus. But then he makes a statement, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard and what, unless we drift from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So we're to hear Jesus. The message from Jesus we're to hear. Remember the story over in Matthew 17, often called the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm just going to turn over there to Matthew 17. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up to a high mountain. And he's transfigured before them. And we'll read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brethren, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, if it is good for us to be here, if you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And that's what we're to do. We're to listen to Jesus. That's the whole idea behind that Hebrew writing, was listen to him. And that's what God is saying. The significance of Moses and Elijah being there at that time, I've heard by other men that the significance was that Elijah represented the prophets that the writer of Hebrews talked about. He spoke to us in times past through the prophets and many. And Moses was the lawgiver, and that law is gone now, and those prophets are gone. Listen to my son. He has the message of eternal life. And that's the whole point that's being pointed out. And when you think of that, when you try to grasp and understand all of that that's going on, that Jesus is our creator. It's in a way, it's kind of mind-boggling to me that he's done all these things. We are to listen to Jesus, and Jesus said that we're also to listen to his apostles. If you would turn with me to John chapter 14, we're about to wrap this up. So John chapter 14, and Jesus is trying to prepare his apostles for when he leaves. Oh, I guess I should get in John and not Luke. That would help. John 14, beginning at verse 26. Verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." So when we think about the apostles being given the Holy Spirit and were inspired, he brought everything back into their remembrance of what Jesus had taught them. So when we hear the apostles, we hear the Word of God. We're hearing what Jesus spoke. And those are important. And if you turn the page here just from there over to John 17, where Jesus is having this prayer to God the Father about his disciples. And down in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone," his apostles there. He says, "but for those who believe in me through their word." For those who believe in me through what the apostles are about to teach and speak. So we see that, the importance of that. Do you remember the story of Thomas? Just turn the page here to chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. Jesus had appeared, this is after the resurrection, he appeared to his apostles. He had talking to them, but Thomas wasn't there at the time. Verse 25, "The other disciples therefore were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand to his side, I will not believe.'" What a rash statement to make. What a rash statement to lay. But the Lord comes back 8 days later. Read on. In verse 27, "And he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" He confesses who Jesus is. And then Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet have believed." This is kind of a mild rebuke to Thomas. And you know why? He had been there with the Lord and them for 3 years, seen all these miracles, seen everything Jesus did, and so did they. And he wouldn't believe the other brethren. He wouldn't believe them when they told him, "We have seen the Lord." So this is kind of a mild rebuke for Thomas for his disbelief. Jesus had to come and stand right before him for Thomas to believe. So that corrected that. If we read another thing over in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, Peter says to those, he's writing to those scattered out throughout Cappadocia, Galatia, and all those areas over there, and he says, "And though you have not seen him," meaning Jesus, "you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Again, the scriptures testify to us that Jesus created us, he died for us, and he will also one day judge us. Jesus said in John 5:22, "Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to his Son." And Paul said in Romans 2 in verse 16, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, a verse I think we're all familiar with, it reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And Jesus, in talking with the Pharisees and others in John chapter 12, and finally in verse 48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who will judge him. The word that I spoke will judge him at that last day." Jesus will judge us. We will stand before him someday, and he will judge us by his word that he's given to us. You know, the Hebrew writer said that we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. We look at words of Jesus like in Matthew 11, 28, 30, when Jesus uttered these, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load or burden is light." The lesson is yours. Jesus is the Creator. He made all these things. So when you read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," know that it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're all involved with that. But the simple truth of the matter is, Jesus is considered the chief architect of what you see out here. What we are, what we look like, and what we are. He made us. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." That was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see them all the time throughout the Scriptures. The New Testament is loaded with that phrase, those three. Do you know the Great Commission? How many of you know the Great Commission? In Matthew 28:18-20. Verse 19, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of" who? "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And it's over and over like that. We just read John 14:26. Jesus was trying to tell his apostles, "The Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, he will come. My Father will send him in my name." So what do you see in that verse? The Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus. It's just throughout the New Testament, over and over and over again. That's the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But through the Scriptures that we just examined tonight, and there are more than this, Jesus is the Creator, and it is hard for us to believe that. But I think if you study and we start thinking about Jesus, more and more start believing that he actually is God, and it's kind of a helpful thing to you. I know it certainly helped me over time to realize that Jesus is God, and we pray to God through Christ, our Savior. So if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why not take that opportunity? We have a golden opportunity tonight. Like David said this morning, we have a baptism here already. And Albert can put the waders on and baptize you. And we'd be glad to. But if you need the prayers of the congregation for some other reason, we're willing to do that also. Whatever your need, why not come while we stand and while we sing the invitation song?